First of all, John 10, verse 10. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. From John chapter 8, verse 47. The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the suffering, so you will share in the comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God, who raises the dead. We can release ourselves from understanding everything about the purpose of the work he calls us to. All our work will be for a present, a past, present, or future kingdom purpose we may know nothing about. Let go of all concerns about the value of your work. We have his promise that it will be for his purpose.
So years ago when we, it must have been, 10 years ago, here in this sanctuary, it was after a service was over, and Teresa and I were standing over here against this wall, and a woman came in the back door. Service was over. She came in the back door. She walked over to us. We were standing there, and she said, God gave me a message that I'm to give to you. She said, I was leaving church, and this thought came to me. It was God's spirit. He said, go down and tell Tim and Teresa Davis this message. And she said, here's what he told me to say to you. Number one, God is pleased with what you're doing here. And then she said, number two, she said, no regrets. She said, that word kept coming to me. She said, no regrets. That was singular, wasn't it? We've never forgotten that. From time to time, I see this godly woman, and every time I mention to her how significant that was in our lives, because let me tell you something, and maybe I'm alone in this, but after hearing the prayer request today, I don't think that I am. I think that regrets can dog our steps, and I think that it is those regrets can be used by the enemy, Satan, to lessen our impact on God's kingdom. Because here's what I know about Scripture. Here's what I know about our faith, and that is this: God doesn't waste anything in your life's experiences. That is so vital and important for God's people to get a hold of, because you can look back with regret on this decision or that decision, but the message that Scripture says to us is loudly and irresistibly is that is not going to be wasted. Even that's not going to be wasted. God can use it. Every and anything along our path and your path can be, I want to emphasize that word, can be used for God's good purpose. And that gives me and you It gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to absolutely everything, all things in our lives. And I would tell you, without that promise, we could be like Thoreau says, most men and women live lives of quiet desperation. And I think that we could sink into that without this very important spiritual truth. All things can be used for his good purpose. Can be, if we do something. Remain loyal. Remain loyal. In any and all circumstances, we're called to be image bearers. We're called to advance his good purpose. Now listen, this is going to hit you right where you live today. Because I've heard Christians say, well, I can't be used by God because I have limited resources of time, energy, money, talent, and scriptural knowledge or theological knowledge. And you know what that is? That's a cop-out. Because being an image bearer, most that everybody can do are two things. Number one, we've talked about this the last month, forgiveness in all circumstances, powerful image bearing. As I said, that's what changed the course of history. Not the physical healings that Jesus did, although they're dramatic, glitzy, and exciting. It was the people that he forgave that changed the course of history. That's number one. Forgive in all circumstances. That's being an image bearer. And today, the second, be loyal to him. Remain loyal to him in all circumstances. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 9, here's one way that you can do, and the enemy tries to prevent us from doing. Here's one way to advance his good purpose. Here's one way his good purpose reaches the world. And what is his good purpose? Three things, remember? Mercy, you might want to jot these down. They help me. You know, I go through Kroger. This is odd that I do this, but I go through Kroger now, and I have these three things in my head, and I see people that are obviously what we would call off-key. You know what I mean? And I look at them, and what they need are three things: mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. That is God's good purpose. That is what he wants to reach his world. Mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. And ever and always, and here's the onus for us, and here's where vocational Christianity comes in, and here's where this passive Christianity isn't going to cut it. Ever and always, his good purpose reaches the world through his image bearers. Please, please remember that. We are not in a passive faith here. His good purpose reaches the world through his image bearers. Now, here's the problem, as I see it. There's competing voices out there. Do you ever have that? Competing voices. You know, Jesus said in the verse Teresa just read, the one who's from God listens to God, and if you don't listen to God, it simply means that you're not from him. And there are competing voices and competing remedies to deal with the prayer requests that we had this morning. Affliction, trouble, and pain. There's competing remedies and competing voices, aren't there? You're confronted with a situation. You're confronted with something you don't want. You're afflicted. And the enemy has his remedy, and the Holy Spirit has his remedy, and each of them are coming at you. They come at me. And I understand that what those voices, those competing voices, are trying to do is to get me and you to advance their purposes. Now, the enemy's purpose is very clear. Remember, I said you can tell who you're listening to by looking at what's going to be left in your wake, depending on what action you take. The enemy has, Jesus said he came only to do three things. He came to steal, he came to kill, he came to destroy. Now, if that voice coming into your head and you go through what he's telling you to do and you see the outcome would be something is stolen from someone, something is killed in somebody, and something is destroyed, that's the enemy. On the other hand, if you hear the other voice, and that is the Holy Spirit, and he's trying to advance his purpose, and you say, well, my action is going to actually bring abundance into somebody's life, my action is going to bring mercy, comfort, and forgiveness to somebody, then you can be sure and confident that that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. You have every single day, with every single person you come in contact with, an opportunity to advance one of those purposes into the world. That's the problem with being an image bearer. We don't have any neutral ground. We are either used by God or we're used by the enemy. And it happens every single day. Happens with me, with every single patient. I'm either going to advance the enemy's purpose in that patient or I'm going to advance God's purpose in that patient. You think you don't have a role to play in God's kingdom? Listen, don't let the enemy do that to you. Don't let the enemy tell you that you can't be used by God because of your limitations. Because, listen, I have many limitations. But I can do this in and through the power of the Spirit. I can do two things. I can forgive, and I can remain loyal to him. And those are two powerful image-bearing things, two powerful image-bearing techniques. Now, Paul says, and here's my advice to you, because some of you are afflicted today, I think. I've got regrets. I have things that dog my steps. I've got pain. I've got trouble. Paul says this. When that happens to you, Paul's advice is, in his 2 Corinthians correspondence, go to the God identified here. Go to this God, capital G. Don't go to the other God, small g. Who's the God identified here? Verse 3, which God are we talking about? Verse 3, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God. No, I do not buy into this. Well, there are many roads to God, and there are many different gods, and you know, all these religions really worship the same God. They just call him something different. And you know what? That is deeply unbiblical. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when you're afflicted, go to this God, and he's going to give you a prescription. People come into me with pain. They're afflicted. They're in trouble. Same with my wife's practice. And they are looking for a prescription. They're looking for something to take care of their issue. And Paul says, when you go to this God, here's the prescription that you're going to get. You extend mercy, comfort, and forgiveness to somebody. You're hurting? You go to God? You're expecting him to wave a wand and take it away? Here's what God says. Uh-uh. Take the comfort that I'm going to give you, and you extend that to somebody else, and what you'll find is that your mercy, comfort, and forgiveness will increase. Your comfort will increase. There'll be an overflow. There'll be an exchange going on. You'll find that the God of all mercy and comfort is more present with you. And that, I'm telling you, is the King's expectations for us. Remember the last week we talked about the parable of the unforgiving servant? And the king forgave him a tremendous debt, and he goes out being thus forgiven, having received mercy, having received comfort. And you know what the king does next? The king takes someone who needs the same and puts him right in that person's path. And the king's expectation in that parable was that the one who had received mercy, comfort, and forgiveness would turn around. Certainly when they run into this person who is likewise afflicted, that overflow would go to them, right? How many of those people do you miss? Hmm? because you're so stuck on your demands to God that affliction, pain, and trouble work out the way you think it should work out. How many of those people do you blow right by? Other gods, now here's the other voice. When you're afflicted with trouble and pain, here's what they tell you to do. Here's the overflow, and I've done this to my shame. Retaliate. Take it out on somebody else, usually your family. You ever do that? Why should I be the only one suffering? You know, I tell you, and maybe you have this, I have people in my life that have been afflicted with trouble and pain. Who hasn't? But their trouble and pain is worse than anybody's. And the phone call comes, and we have caller ID. I see the name, I see the number. Not in my stomach. Immediately. Got anybody like that? You know why? I know the overflow's coming. And then I have people in my life that are energizing to me, that give me mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. And I see their name on the caller ID, and I can't wait to talk to them. I'm thinking of a personal example here. I have a sister and a brother-in-law, Joni and Mike, and I talked to you about Mike. The injury, and Joni has a physical issue. And yet, you know, when they call me, I'm glad to hear from them. I'm glad to hear them. I'm glad to see their name, because I know the overflow is going to come to me, and it's going to be mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. You, listen, God's people, here's the spiritual struggle. And you know what I say about spiritual warfare? It's so darn physical. You either become God's access point to difficulties in the world, or you become the enemy's access point for difficulties in the world. You remember we talked in Romans 8 about where Paul talks there. I love that passage about prayer. And he says, sometimes we're in situations with affliction, trouble, and pain that are so overwhelming. You know, I'm thinking of the psalm, I raise my eyes to the mountains, and I say to myself, where will my help come from? And when you're in a situation you don't even know what to pray or how to pray for, we heard some prayer requests this morning along that vein, didn't we? And you know what the theological significance is for you here, God's people? This will be a hard pill to swallow. That might be exactly where God wants you to be. Stay with me a minute. God cannot access a situation on earth unless he has boots on the ground that are in the same situation that he wants to intervene in. Did that make sense? Are you tracking? When God decided at a particular point in history to enter the fray and rescue man from what Paul calls when we were still helpless, when God decided to do that, he did not, from the heavenly realm, issue a fiat that will fix the problem of sin and evil. It's the incarnation. You see what God had to do to get in there? He had to send his representative into the point of pain that he wanted to deal with. Tracking? So if I find myself and you find yourself in something that has, you're totally don't know how to pray. There's ambiguity. There's no clear answer. And you cry to God. What are you thinking? Why am I in this mess? God's access point. How can God deal with particular pain or diseases or psychological trouble or spiritual trouble unless he has one of us in that same thing from which the Spirit can cry to God for help? I want you to absolutely understand this because it is a massive spiritual move to get here. It's the Christ pattern. It's being on the cross. You have one hand over here holding the love of God. And the other hand over here you have holding the pain of the world. Whatever particular pain you're in, whatever particular affliction you're dealing with, that's what you're holding, and you're holding the love of God at the same time, and they find their nexus in us. You see, that's where the Holy Spirit says yes. Yes, now I can deal with that illness because I'm in it. Meaning, depth, and theological significance to what you're dealing with? You're exactly where God wants you to be, because you become God's access point to that. Or you can be the enemy's access point. You know, years ago I used to have this Pollyanna view of Christian faith, the shallow whatever it is, that you come to faith and then let the good times roll because God's going to take care of everything, and he's here to take all of your pain and all of your affliction and just get rid of it, and you're just going to ride the straight highway right into heaven, and that's the purpose of our faith. And believe me, that is a very, very strong strain in the church, in some churches today. And the problem with that is it's a lie. Because if there's one thing Isaiah 53 says to us, the suffering servant passage, if there's one thing that says to us is that God was pleased to crush him with pain, and by his affliction, the world was healed, and that Christ pattern continues. Remain loyal. No matter what, Jesus remained loyal, and the world stepped back in awe. Praise the God and Father, verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is who he is. And this is what he does. How does his mercy and comfort reach the world? Verse 4. How does it reach the world? Through his image bearers. He comforts us in all our affliction with an expectation. What's the expectation attached? So that. Hey, you know what? I'm going to give you a trick of reading scripture. Whenever you see, well, this is Pauline. Paul writes this way. Whenever you see so that, circle it. Because Paul's about to explain why we receive comfort. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. And believe me, he'll put them in your path. And if you're hung up on your demands that this thing that you're dealing with go away. Listen, I've been there. You miss him. But the king has an expectation. You're to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort you yourselves receive from God. Okay. This is what he does, and this is how he does it. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, and they do, so through Christ, our comfort also overflows. What are you doing with your comfort? Well, of course they're being afflicted. Of course they're in pain. Of course they're in trouble. Look what they did. And they deserve it. I never did that. If we are comforted, no, verse 6, if we are afflicted, look at this. This is going to fill a church, isn't it? If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Well, try that on. Well, thanks a lot, God. No, it doesn't say God's going to afflict you. But we're all afflicted, and the if is rhetorical, because yes, you're afflicted, and if you are afflicted, it's for the comfort, look, and salvation. Do you see the importance here for God's people? You don't think you're going to answer for this? I'll tell you, you will, and I will. You know, God's people have this zany idea, really, that's not biblical, that we're not going to answer for the way we prosecuted our faith. Listen, we're going to answer. Read Revelation 20. Oh, yeah. And it's for, if we're afflicted, it has a purpose in somebody else's life to the point of their salvation? An eternal consequence for somebody else, depending on how I deal with affliction and trouble? You don't think you play an important role in God's kingdom? If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. What does that mean? That means that we enable others to go on. For Moses, they're crossing through the water, right? The walls. They're scared. They don't know if they should go on. And what does God tell Moses to do? So that they had endurance, so that they kept walking. Keep your arms up. Let them see you're still in the game, Moses. Because by doing that, you will allow them to endure. When people see you going through thus and so, and you endure yourself, it enables them to endure. You quit, they quit. You, God's people, you can't even hold it together when you're afflicted. What hope do I have? You say you have a faith. You say you're trusting in the eternal covenant God, and you panic and you freak out and you leave your faith. What hope do we have? You know, when Timmy was ill, and I was in a precarious position because I knew too much, you know. And I remember Teresa would always say to me, are you worried? Are you worried about that report? Are you worried about what you just heard? Because, you see, if I became worried, she panicked. You see, it's that kind of thing. Because you have knowledge, don't you? We have the book. You bail, they melt down. That's what Paul's saying here. And they're watching. And our hope is firm, verse 7, because we know that when you share in the sufferings, so you'll also share in the comfort. What does it depend on? On what overflow they receive from you. What overflow? Are you Al Capone? Are you Al Capone? Someone hits me, I hit him back harder. Someone afflicts me, I'm going to afflict them. And then Paul says, you know, verse 8, I know about affliction. I was completely overwhelmed. How many of you are there today? Completely overwhelmed. Beyond your strength. And look at that. Paul. This is Paul. So we even despaired of life. Greatest Christian that ever lived. Jesus on the cross, not on the cross. Jesus in the garden, Thursday night, he says to his disciples, I am so depressed that I wish I could die. Jesus, my soul is swallowed up in grief to the point of death. Our Lord. But you know what he did? He remained loyal. Our work may simply be, now burn this into your brains. Our work may simply be to remain loyal to him in the midst of trouble. You don't have to be the final link in the chain in somebody's salvation, comfort, mercy triad. That's what Teresa and I were talking about. You know, sometimes you're a link in the middle of the chain, and sometimes a link in the very beginning of the chain, but you gotta be in the chain. Simply remain loyal in the midst of trouble, and God will take and use. Because you know what? When you hit that wall, where you are against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's closing in, the thing that Moses said to those people was, don't be afraid, stand firm. The Lord will fight for you today. It's just remaining loyal when all reason screams at you to bail and turn and go the other way. And we end with Teresa's inspired. We can release ourselves from understanding everything about the purpose of the work he calls us to. Our work will be for a past, present, or future kingdom purpose, and we may know nothing about, and I submit to you, usually you don't know. You will. Let go of all concerns about the value of our work. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Could you do that? You know, I struggle with that as a pastor. I'll tell you. I got these ancestors over here. I got William, I got Sherrick, I got James, and I got Timothy. Pastors, all of them, including Timothy. And I wonder if they ever thought, like I think, what value am I? What is the value of my work? Is anybody being reached? Is anything happening? Is God using it? Did you ever think that? And I wonder if they thought that. Let go of all concerns about the value of our work. We have his promise that it will be for his purpose. We have his promise. Remain loyal. And others. Others receive comfort and salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words of your Saint Paul. Amen.